And I invite you this morning, if you have your Bibles, to turn with us to 2 Kings chapter number 5. Second Kings chapter 5 this morning. And this morning, we're taking a slight deviation from our course of messages we've been going through on Sunday mornings, just to give you something a little bit encouraging, just to give you something a little bit challenging. The book of 2 Kings, the book right after 1 Kings, also known as the fourth book of Kings, is from, of course, the Jewish perspective in 1 and 2 Samuel, being the first two. And here in 2 Kings, the period covered parallels the ministries of Elijah, of Elisha, of Amos, of Hosea, of Obadiah, of Joel, of Isaiah, of Micah, of Nahum, of Habakkuk, of Zephaniah, and Jeremiah. And the narrative here in 2 Kings picks up directly where it left off at the end of 1 Kings. Our purposes this morning, we find ourselves in chapter number 5. And chapter number 5 deals and presents to us the story of the healing of Naaman and the folly of Gehazi. For our purposes this morning, we want to look at the healing of Naaman. You found your place there. Notice, if you would, 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse number 14. 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse number 14. And the Bible says this: "Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saving of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." For a few moments this morning from this passage of Scripture, we'd like to preach to us on this thought: Naaman's greatest victory. Naaman's greatest victory. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you again for this day. We do thank you for your love and your mercy towards us, and we thank you for this opportunity we have to come and gather in your house on a Sunday morning to sing your praises and to open your word to see a truth that might help us be the church and the Christian you'd have us to be. Father, now I pray you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit. May the words I speak be those of you and you alone. May the message this morning be a help, a challenge, an encouragement to these your people. And Father, if there be one here this morning that know not Christ as their Savior, we pray that you would show them their need of salvation, show them their need of a Savior, and may today be their day of salvation. And now, Father, for all that you'll do, we'll be careful to give you the praise, the honor, the glory. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Here in 2 Kings chapter 5, the mantle has now been passed from Elijah to Elisha. And Elisha was a miracle-working prophet who ministered, when you think about it, he ministered to all sorts of people who brought him all sorts of needs, who brought him all sorts of issues, who brought him all sorts of problems. And in this section, we see Elisha healing a distinguished general in the name of Naaman. We see here that Elisha, like our Lord, when he ministered here on earth, Elisha had time for individuals, and he really wasn't all that much influenced by their social standing. He wasn't all that influenced by their financial worth, their financial status. I believe he took to heart 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And if he knew that God cared for you, then as a prophet, as the man of God, then Elisha was going to care for you. And we see here Naaman in chapter 5, and he's dealt with in really the first 19 verses here of chapter 5. But for our purposes, we're going to look at just the first 14 verses this morning. And the prophet Elijah, before Elisha, Elijah is named 29 times in the New Testament. You compare that to Elisha, and Elisha in the New Testament is only mentioned one time. Turn over, if you would, Luke chapter 4. Gospel of Luke chapter 4 this morning. Luke chapter 4. And notice there, if you would, verse number 27. Luke chapter 4. Verse 27, the Bible says, "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisus the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." And so here we have Elisha named one time here in the book of Luke, chapter 4. And the Bible tells us there that there were many lepers in that day, but only one of them was healed, and that was Naaman the leper. Now, there's several things we want to see here about Naaman. Number one, we want to see the character of Naaman. We want to see the character of Naaman. Notice there, if you would, 2 Kings chapter number 5 and verse number 1. 2 Kings chapter 5. And verse 1, the Bible says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given great deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper." And so the very first thing we see about Naaman this morning is his character. The Bible says he was a captain. He was a great man. He was honorable. He led a great deliverance. He was a mighty man in valor. The Bible tells us here that he was a Gentile. He was the commander of the army of an enemy nation. Naaman had a great character about him. But then we also see this morning the condemnation of Naaman in the same verse, verse number 1. He had a great character, but the last part of verse number 1, but he was a leper. He was a leper. And so we see this, and at the time the king of Syria was Ben-Hadad II. And as commander of the army, Naaman was number 2 in the nation. He was number 2 in command. But with all of his prestige, with all of his authority, with all of his wealth, with all of his character, with all the good things said about him, Naaman was a doomed man, because under his uniform was the body of a leper. Notice there, if you would, verse number 11. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse number 11. The Bible says, "But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand, and call in the name of the Lord, his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper." And so it appears here from verse number 11 that the infection was limited to just one place. But if you know anything about leprosy, if it's left unchecked, it has a tendency to spread. It has a tendency to grow. And it was only the power of God of Israel that could heal him. Because if the leprosy were to spread, then ultimately the leprosy would kill. And ultimately Naaman would die because of the leprosy. And now, although Naaman didn't realize it here, the Lord had already worked on his behalf by giving him victory over the Assyrians. You see, God is the covenant God of Israel, but he is also Lord of all the nations, and was and can use any person, saved or unsaved, to accomplish his will and to accomplish that which he wants to accomplish. And so the Lord did a gracious thing when he permitted Naaman to bring the captive Jewish girl into his house to be his wife's maid. Notice there, if you would, verse number 3. Notice verse number 2. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 2. The Bible says, "And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away a captive out of the land of Israel, a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife." Verse 3. "And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And so he brought this Jewish girl into his house to be his wife's maid. The girl was a slave, but because she trusted the God of Israel, although she was a slave, she was free. But even more than that, she was a humble witness to Naaman's wife. For God can take the lips of a child and carry them to the ears of a king. And so we see here Naaman, he had a great character, but he was also condemned because he was a leper. And now we talk much in Scripture, we talk much in the Word of God about typologies and what certain things represent. And there's no doubt for us this morning that leprosy is a picture of sin. Turn over, if you would, Leviticus chapter 13. Keep your finger in Kings. We'll be back there. But Leviticus chapter 13 this morning. Leviticus chapter 13. And we'll begin there at verse number 1. Verse number 1 through verse number 8 shows us the signs of leprosy. Verses 9 through 17 talk to us about the plague of leprosy. But let's notice there, verse number 1, Leviticus 13. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, When a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab, or a bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, and unto one of his sons, the priest. And the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh, and when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy, and the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. Skip down to verse number 7. But if the scab spread much abroad in the skin, after that he hath been seen of the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen of the priest again. And if the priest see that, behold, the scab spreadeth in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprosy. And then in verse number 9, we see it again, more about the leprosy. And if the leprosy was found, he would be told that he would be unclean. And then go over to chapter 14. In chapter 14, you have the laws for cleansing lepers. And you would have, and if you read all of these verses, verses 1 through 20, you would find that there would be 8 days of cleansing. There would be 8 days of cleansing for the leper to be healed. And so we see here that leprosy is a picture of sin. And like leprosy, sin is deeper than the skin. For sin, it's deeper than the skin. It spreads, it defiles, it isolates, and it is fit only for the fire. And see, that's what sin will do. Sin, it spreads, it defiles, it isolates, and one day, if you die in your sin, you'll go to a very real place called hell. And so we see this morning, we see the character of Naaman. We see the condemnation of Naaman. He was a leper. But then we see the maid told him of a man. The maid told him of a man. 2 Kings chapter 5, notice there again verse 3. The Bible says, and she said unto her mistress, Naaman's wife, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And so we see here that he is told about this prophet in Samaria, Elisha. But then we see this morning the confusion of Naaman. We see the confusion of Naaman. Notice there, if you would, verse number 4. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. Verse 5. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. So here we see Naaman. Number one, he couldn't leave Syria without the king's permission. So that's what he does. He goes to the king. He asks permission. But he also needed an official letter of introduction to Joram, king of Israel. Because after all, Syria, Israel, they were enemies. They were at odds. They were at war. And the arrival of the commander of the Syrian army could be greatly misunderstood. If you saw the commander of an army come and you were at war, you were at odds, you were enemies, you wouldn't think that he was just there to seek medical treatment. You would think he was there to cause and stir up some trouble. So both Naaman and Ben-Hadad wrongly assumed that the prophet would do whatever the king commanded him to do, and that the king and the prophet would expect to receive expensive gifts in return. So we see the confusion of Naaman here, because he went to the wrong person. Notice there, verse number 5. And the king of Syria said, go. And I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. Verse number 6. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And so the maid told Naaman of the prophet in Israel, Elisha. But instead of going right to the prophet, going to the man of God, Naaman, he goes to the king, and he goes to the wrong person. And he goes to the wrong place. Notice there, verse number 12. Are not Abana and Pharpha, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be cleaned? So he turned and went away in a rage. And so he went to the wrong person. He wanted to go to the wrong place. And because of all of that, he had the wrong attitude. He was wroth. He was mad. He was angry. Verse number 11. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. How many of us have ever been in a situation like this? We got the wrong person. We got the wrong place. We got the wrong details. And all of a sudden, it's not going the way we thought it should go. And we just find ourselves getting angry. We just find ourselves getting wroth. And the person you go to says, What on earth are you talking about? I'm not the person you're after. This isn't the place you should be. You know, maybe you go on a job interview and the job interview says you got to go to the fourth floor. And you're running late as is. And so you go to the third floor. And you go up to the receptionist and say, I'm here for the job interview. And she says, There are no job interviews. And you say, Yes, there is a job interview. I have it today at this time. And she says, No, it's not. And now you start going back and forth with this person, even though you were the one in the wrong. And you start to make yourself look like the fool because you're in the wrong. That's where Naaman is. He's in the wrong. He went to the wrong person. He wanted to go to the wrong place. And because of all of that, he had the wrong attitude. He went to the king because he thought that he would expect to receive these expensive gifts in return. And so for that reason, Naaman took along 750 pounds of silver. That's what 10 talents of silver equals out to, 750 pounds of silver. He took 6,000 pieces of gold, the equivalent to 150 pounds of gold. And not only that, he took costly garments, expensive clothing. The servant girl had said nothing about kings. She said nothing about gifts. She only pointed to Elisha, the prophet, and told her what the Lord could do. You see, folks, this morning, the truth of the matter is this. Unsaved people, those who are not saved, they know nothing about the things of God. They know nothing about the things of the Lord, and they only complicate that which is simple. You see, this morning, we do not get saved by bringing gifts to God. We do not get saved by bringing or dressing a certain way. We do not get saved by our works this morning. We get saved by simply receiving the gift of God by faith of eternal life through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross of Calvary for your sins and my sins. That's the only way we get saved. That's the only way we get born again. And here, Naaman, he thought, well, I'm going to get healed because I'm giving all these gifts to the king. Well, it wasn't the king that could save him. It wasn't his gifts that could save him. And so this was King Joram's opportunity to honor the Lord and bring peace between Syria and Israel. But he failed to take advantage of it. And so we see here that he went to the wrong person, wanted to go to the wrong place. The king was helpless to do anything. But the prophet, Elisha, he was a channel of God's power. And so Elisha here, he knew that Naaman had to be humbled before he could be healed. Accustomed to the protocol of the palace, this esteemed leader expected to be recognized publicly and his lavish gifts accepted with exaggerated appreciation. How many of us have ever got a gift that when we opened it, we were like, what on earth are we going to do with this? But you know what you have to do? You have to say, oh, wow, this is the greatest thing since sliced bread. And then you put it away in your closet, never to use it again. You have that exaggerated response. That's what Naaman was expecting for all of his gifts, for all of his gold, for all of his silver, for all of his expensive clothes. Because that's the way kings did things. But Elisha didn't even come out of his house to go walk the man. Notice there. Instead, he sends a messenger to him. Notice there, if you would, verse number... verse number 8 and through verse number 10. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. So here he is, he's at the door. Verse number 10. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. And so this made Naaman very mad. He travels all this way to not even be greeted by the prophet. The prophet sends a messenger. That'd be like if you came to my house, and instead of me coming to the door and greeting you, I sent Mojo to greet you. And now Mojo can't talk. He'll just go, rrr, rrr, rrr. And you'll have to do your best to interpret that. You know, you become Dr. Doolittle for a time. I don't know. But that's what happened here. And so Elijah, or Naaman, he's wroth. Verse number 11. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he, talking about Elisha, will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. You see, here's the thing this morning. The king couldn't save him. The prophet couldn't save him. The prophet couldn't heal him. And so he sent the messenger with the message, this is what you need to do to be saved. This is what you need to do to be healed. And here's the thing this morning. It doesn't matter if it's the pastor telling you or somebody else in the church telling you how you need to be healed from your sin, how you need to be saved from your sin. All you need to do is listen by faith and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because the pastor has no saving power. I can't come over you and say, in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, you are now saved. No, I can't do that. I can't forgive your sins no more than I can forgive my own sin. The only one that can forgive your sin and my sin is the Lord Jesus Christ. The only one that can forgive our sin is God. And so we see here, Naaman, is not greeted by Elisha. He sends his messenger, instructing him to ride 32 miles to the Jordan River and immerse himself in it 7 times. Then he would be cleansed of his leprosy. Naaman had been seeking help, and now his search was over. But Naaman still resists the Lord. Notice there, if you would, verses 11 and 12 again. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpah, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. So here it is. The prophet gives the message. Here's what you do. Here's what you need to do to be saved. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, gives to this lost and dying world the message. Here's what you need to do to be saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Here's how you get saved. And here's the world's response. Are not Abana and Pharpah better than all the waters of Israel? Lord, we know what you're saying. We know this is your message. We know this is how you say to be saved. But isn't our way better than your way? And folks, just spoiler alert this morning. Our ways are not better than his ways. We will never in a million years, no matter how much good we do, no matter how much work we do, no matter how much service in the church we do, will we ever be able to save ourselves. There's only one person this morning that can save us. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And his shed blood on the cross of Calvary. But isn't going to church better? But isn't helping the elderly better? But isn't being this better? No, those are all works. It's all do, do, do. The Lord Jesus Christ has already said it's done. I provided your salvation for you. All you have to do is believe on the only begotten Son of God. And so we see here, Naaman, if he begins his journey at Damascus, then he had traveled over 100 miles to get to Samaria. And so now he's being told he has to travel another 30 miles. And that just makes him mad. That's kind of like when you're driving and you're traveling. And we did this a couple times when we first got married. Mandy said, "I know a shortcut." It wasn't a shortcut, and it took us hours out of our way. But now he had traveled 100 miles, and now he's been told he has to travel 30 some more. But you see, the basic cause of his anger was pride. That's usually the cause of our anger. The cause of our backsliding, the cause of our not doing what God told us to do, pride. You see, he had already decided in his own mind. Notice there, verse 11. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought." He already made up his mind. He had made some assumptions. Folks, assumptions are a dangerous thing. And you go and you read the book of Numbers. You see, not only are they a dangerous thing, but they can be sinful things. But he had already made up his mind just how the prophet would heal him. But you see, God didn't work that way. And you see, before sinners can receive God's grace, they must submit to God's will. 1 Peter 3:5, "God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, pastor of the old 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, used to say this: everybody has the privilege of going to heaven God's way or going to hell their own way. You see, we have that privilege. We can go God's way or we can go our way. And our way leads down. Our way leads to hell. You see, the Lord had already been working on Naaman's pride. And there was more yet to come. You see, King Joram wasn't able to heal him. The prophet didn't come to court or even come to greet him. And he had to dip in the dirty Jordan River. Not just once, mind you, but 7 times. Here we have this great general and second in command of Syria. D.L. Moody said this. He said, "Ah, that is just the trouble. He had marked out a way of his own for the prophet to heal him and was mad because he didn't follow his plans." And by the way, it's no different today. You see, today people want to be saved from their sins by participating in a religious ritual. But folks, this morning you can be religious but lost. You can come to church and come to church. You can be baptized. You can become a member of a church. And you can still be lost in your sins and die and go to hell. Unless you've put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Coming to church makes you no more a Christian than stepping into a garage makes you a car. They want to be saved by participating in a religious ritual, by joining a church, by giving money to the church, by reforming their lives, by turning over a new leaf, by doing good works. They want to have a host of other substitutes for putting their faith in Jesus Christ. But folks, this morning there's just one substitutionary atonement, and his name is Jesus. There's just one substitute, and his name is Jesus. Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us." It's not what we do, it's what he's done, and what he's done for us on the cross. But then Naaman had another problem. Man, this man just had a lot of problems. He was a leper. He went to the wrong person, wanted to go to the wrong place, was angry. And now he preferred the rivers back in Damascus to the muddy Jordan. Now get this. He got mad because the prophets, through the messenger, said he had to travel 32 more miles to the river Jordan, cleanse himself 7 times. But then in verse 12 he says, "Well, aren't the rivers of Damascus better?" Now get the irony here and get the stupidity. He was mad that he would have to travel 32 miles, but now here he's saying, "Well, can't I just travel back the 100 miles to dip in the waters of Damascus?" And see, that's what people do. We make salvation so complicated. The Lord has it laid out right here, easy. Easy as can be. And we say, all we have to do is go 32 miles. And we say, "Well, Lord, can't we do this?" And it's to go 100 miles. Who in their right mind would do that? Sinful people. People who think we know better than God. People who think we know better than the Creator. And so, he preferred those rivers back in Damascus to the muddy Jordan River. He thought his healing would come from the water. So it was logical that the better the water, the better the healing. He would rather have his own way and travel over 100 miles than obey God and go 32 miles. And see, that's us this morning. We'd rather have our own way than obey God and go the easy way and instead go the hard way. He was so close to salvation and yet so far away. Reminds me of the story of King Agrippa in the New Testament. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost persuaded. Almost but lost. And so then finally this morning, we see the cleansing of Naaman. We see the cleansing of Naaman. Notice if you would verses 13 through 14. Or let's see, 13 through 15. The Bible says, and his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean. See, here was another problem Naaman had. Dipping 7 times in the river was just, to him and to his mind, too easy. And his servant said, well, if he told you to do some great thing, would you have just not done it? And see, that's the thing this morning. Salvation is so easy, we get into the mistake of thinking, well, that's just too easy. There has to be more to it. No. For whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's it. That's all we have to do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It was either John R. Rice or Curtis Hudson. They wrote a book, Salvation Crystal Clear. Salvation is simple as can be. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So, verse 14, then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Verse 15, and he returned to the man of God, and he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. And so once again we see the Lord used servants to accomplish his purposes. If Naaman wouldn't listen to the command of the prophet, perhaps he would heed the counsel of his own servants. Isaiah 1:18, the Bible says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. You see, this morning, Elisha did not ask Naaman to do something that was difficult or impossible, because that would have only increased his pride. He asked him to obey a simple command and perform a humbling act. And it was unreasonable not to submit. You see, this morning, when Naaman told his story back in Syria and got to his point, his friend would say, you did what? You see, faith that doesn't lead to obedience isn't faith at all. When he came up from the water the 7th time, his leprosy was clean, and his flesh was like that of a little child. You say, what does that have to do with salvation? Look, if you would, this morning, John chapter 3. Gospel of John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And notice there, beginning at verse number 3. Or let's begin at verse number 1. John chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter in to the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, or unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst thou not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth? So is every spirit, or every one that is born of the Spirit. Naaman, he went down into the water, he came up, his skin was like that of a little child. Jesus told Nicodemus, ye must be born again. In New Testament language, Naaman was born again because he became as a little child. Matthew 18:3, the Bible says, I say unto you, unless ye become as little children, ye will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, by his obedience, he demonstrated his faith in God's promise, and the Lord cleansed him of his leprosy. To quote D.L. Moody, he lost his temper, then he lost his pride, and then he lost his leprosy. That is generally the order in which proud, rebellious sinners are converted. And then after Naaman was saved, after he was healed, after he was cleansed, he gave a clear public testimony that the Lord God of Israel was the only true, the only living God, and was the God of all the earth. This morning, salvation is crystal clear. This morning, salvation is simple as believing the commands of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It doesn't get any simpler than that, folks. You want to be the Christian God wants you to be? It doesn't take rocket science. It's not hard. Follow his commands. Follow him by faith. Do that which he has called us to do. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning. Let's stand together to our feet.